again, everyone.
Good morning.
It is good to see all of you here today. I know Kentucky can't make up its mind weather-wise. We're used to that. It was cold this morning, but glad you guys all got out and about to be here today. We're going to continue through Acts this morning. In a few weeks, we'll take a break. We'll do some. We'll do a series headed to the empty tomb and Easter coming up, but we are, for now, in Acts still. We're continuing in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 32 through 43. So we'll finish chapter 9 this morning. Have you ever been somewhere and felt not needed? Maybe you were asked there to do something, but when you got there, you're like, I'm not really needed here. You're asked to help in some way. Maybe somebody called and said, hey, we're going to move the fridge. We need your help. And you get there and there's 10 guys there. How many guys can you get around a fridge? Not 10. I think about my daughters asking for help on their homework. I think about them and they say, hey, I can't do this. I can't figure it out. I go stand next to them, read the question and read the answers. And I say, which one is it? And they say, it's that one. I say, you're right. You didn't need me. I don't have to be here. Maybe it was raising your children. Maybe you were doing everything for them, and then you turn around and they're tying their own shoes. They're brushing their own teeth. They're getting themselves ready for bed. They're driving a car. You start to feel a little less needed, don't you? Today we're going to see Peter. We're changing from Paul to Peter here for a few weeks. We're going to see him and his travels and where he was needed. They actually come and search him out today. We're also going to see that you as a Christian, you will always be needed. What you carry with you is always needed, wherever you go. You are needed everywhere you go. We're going to see this in three parts this morning. The gospel is blind. Though gone, Jesus still heals, and though ascended, Jesus still defeats death. Acts 9, starting in verse 32. Let's stand as we read God's word together this morning. Verse 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning together. We thank you for your holy word. Such a precious thing to have in our lives is your words for us. Help us dive into them together today and take what we read on these pages and apply them to our lives as we lead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're turning the page on Saul turned Paul for a few weeks here. As we're zooming in back on Peter, Paul had just visited Peter when we were last looking at it. He's visiting Peter in Jerusalem. They were a little skeptical of him, and then they invited him in. And we saw that Paul was making an impact in Jerusalem, and he was sent away back to his home in Tarsus because he was getting death threats again because he could not stop carrying the gospel. Nowhere he would not go for the gospel, and no one he would keep silent for. We ended last week by asking for this same boldness in our own lives. Today we're picking up with Peter's ministry, and we're going to see the same boldness in him. Our text tells us that Peter is on the move, and before this point, we've only seen him in Jerusalem and in Samaria. We have the two locations this morning as well, but let's first take a look at who the gospel is for in our text this morning. The gospel is blind. So we find ourselves in Lydda this morning with Peter. You have a map on your handouts. You can see Jerusalem, and you can see the other towns, Lydda and Joppa, on your map as well. If you're a geography buff, Joppa on your map on the coast would be Jaffa today. So Jerusalem's in the same place. And Joppa is Jaffa, so you can find both of those places today in Israel. But you have your map there. That's where we are. You can see how close they are together. It's interesting that the text states that Peter is among them all in his travels and with the saints in Lydda. What this tells us is that Peter was already revealing himself to have shed some of his previous Jewish bias. This is probably largely to do with what he witnessed in Samaria. To a Jewish person, if the gospel is for Samaritans, then the gospel is for everyone. So it says Peter is with all. So this means Jew, Gentile, and Christian. So Christian is not a word we can find in our Bible, but here it says saint. This is what saint means. You're not a saint because some panel or some religious organization or some religious leader says so. You are a saint because the Bible says so. Who does the Bible call a saint? Church members. Those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus for their salvation. These are the saints. This is what Paul calls every church he writes to. The saints in Rome. The saints in Ephesus. The saints in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints together. With all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. These are the saints mentioned in the Bible. Now, I don't have issues setting people aside and admiring their accomplishments, but what happens when we put people on a pedestal? What happens is we broadcast an assumption that they are closer to God than you are. That's not true. The same God in their life is the same God in our life. Your status is not obtained by what you have done, but by what Jesus has done for you. Amen. That's it. Amen. This is why we see Jew and Gentile and Christian mentioned together here. The gospel did not care. Blind to who you were before encountering the Son, and blind to who the world deems you to be. The Son of God on the cross for you. Which means he has not loved anyone else more than you. Don't ever forget it. We live in a world where they would like you to forget it. A world where love is thrown around like a status symbol. That's what it is today. The number of likes you have, the number of fans you have. These things equate to how much you are loved, how much you are worth. That's not it. That is a failing attempt to describe love, a failing attempt that brings millions to their knees and to depression and to wicked thoughts and wicked actions because they think they can never be enough. None of it will ever be enough for those who seek to describe love in this way. Instead, we must reveal what love is to the world. What is it? Well, love is when God, who created all things, sent his Son to die for all things. Love is when God, who is love, showed love before any love was ever shown him. His love is eternal, And if you love his son, then the gift of eternal life is yours too. This is the lens through which we love the world. And it is what the world needs to see, and they can only see it through you. What do we show the world in our lives lived? Is it more of this worldly desire? Or is it the love of God? The reason Peter goes is because of this love of God. He has felt it and cannot help but share. Does this describe you? Does this describe us? Let's see what the travels of Peter led to. Though gone, Jesus still heals. We find ourselves in Lydda with Peter, and we're shown another healing here. Paralyzed and bedridden are the descriptors. This is given to us to show us how serious the condition is. It isn't something that was going to take care of itself. It wasn't going to pass on its own. It was an ongoing thing. It says 8 years in bed. Maybe we've seen someone in this position. Maybe we've been there ourselves. But regardless of our experience, we know what bedridden means. We know what 8 years in this position means. Helplessness. Hopelessness. Dependence on everyone else. This is the mood when Peter walks in. We've seen this before. Every time Jesus entered a room, someone was going to leave there changed forever, healed forever. The one that sticks out to me here is the paralyzed man beside the pool in John chapter 5. The water was said to offer healing. It was an ancient tradition. But the man could never get to them. For 38 years, never helped. Then Jesus walks in and says, pick up your mat and go. It's the same feeling here. Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. Imagine hearing those words. Imagine actually being able to stand up after 8 years. What a scene this must have been. We also need to notice something else here too. Aeneas was not healed by Peter. Peter did not take credit for this. Jesus Christ heals you. Peter was merely the messenger. Now, we may not be like the apostles in this way. We may not have this kind of miraculous power. This was a unique time in history, and the apostles were uniquely equipped to carry out the plans of God. We're going to see more of this to come. Miracles by the hand of Jesus through these men. That's not our focus here, though. The focus is on Jesus, the creator and sustainer of the universe and his power on display. That's the focus, his will for the paralyzed to walk. Also, Peter's willingness, Peter's confidence, and Peter's faith. Miracles happen because God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and faith spreads through those who believe carrying the message. Look at our text. It says all of Lydda and Sharon saw him, saw the miracle, saw the faith, and they turned to the Lord. All of them. One man's healing, both physically and spiritually, I include him in the all, led to the salvation of many. And one man's willingness to help, to light the fire, led the way. This is what I think of here, lighting fires. I think of campfires, because that's what I am. I'm an outdoor guy. You can stack the logs if you want. You can get the big logs in there, but they're not so easily lit, right? You need the kindling. You need the smaller, more flammable items. You need to get that stuff stuffed in there to get the fire going. Or you need an accelerant, nothing you can't fix without a little lighter fluid. In our lives, we're not only stacking the logs, but we're providing the kindling and the items necessary for salvation to be had in a person's life. That's what we're doing. That involves loving and helping and sharing the good news. Then when Jesus provides the spark, Jesus and his word provide the spark, not us. The fire ignites and it burns forever. Here's the deal. Every believer has felt both sides of this moment. The moment when you see Jesus for who he really is, and everyone who can hear my words right now either is a messenger like Peter, you're on the other side of this moment, the fire has been lit for you, you've been called to deliver this message, that's you, or you are in need of the message. Carrying the power of God to save, or in need of it, which one are you? Ready to help light a fire or need a fire lit? Can the world tell which one? Can you? This isn't Peter's only stop in our text. Let's continue on. Though ascended, Jesus still defeats death. We're here and in nearby, we're here in Lydda. And in nearby Joppa, some disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda. Why did they send for him? A woman has died. She's a disciple, already dead when they call for the apostle. Does this make sense to us? Why do they need Peter? Why are they calling him? What are they expecting from him? A miracle. Uniquely gifted for this time in history. So this lady has died, and they're preparing the body for a funeral. That's what's going on in our text. It seems like they're having a funeral, preparing for burial, having a funeral. They're in remembrance, weeping and showing one another what Tabitha had once made for them. This community is surrounding this family, and in walks Peter. They're showing him items that she had once made for them, and crying, weeping. What does he do? Ask everybody to leave the room. Now we know that the disciples came to get Peter, and this is a disciple that has passed away here. So we know that the gospel is in Joppa, and stories of miracles are in Joppa. We know the name of Jesus means something in Joppa. Disciples are present, but would you leave the room of a funeral of your friend or loved one? Would you do that? You're mid-weeping over the body. Someone says, please leave. It would take some convincing, right? What could possibly be on your mind to leave your loved one mid-ceremony? A miracle. That's what they're looking for. It would be the only reason the disciples have brought Peter there. It would be the only hope left in their life. Now, there's something to consider here. We're 8 to 10 years past Jesus and his resurrection. 8 to 10 years, so some of these stories are fading. Some of these people were around Jesus. Some of them are new to the faith and never knew Jesus. Only knew an apostle. Only knew a disciple. They don't live in Jerusalem. They live in the surrounding areas. What were you doing 10 years ago? 2012? Our third child was born. We don't remember every detail of that moment. That's what's going on here. We've got 8 to 10 years, so there's some fading. And then maybe they remember the stories of Lazarus. Maybe that's made it to their town. Maybe they remember Jairus' daughter. Maybe that's made it to their town. Maybe it was the funeral procession that Jesus and his disciples stopped and ended in name. The widow's son rising from his own funeral. Maybe they heard about that. Or maybe it's the fact that their faith says the Son of God walked out of that tomb and his apostles are doing the impossible in his name. Maybe it's that. Whatever they're clinging to in that moment, it is their basket and all their eggs are in it. We wouldn't be any different. We know our loved ones who believe in Jesus leave this world to go to him, but it does not soothe the feeling of loss in the moment. We still have loss. We too hold on and hold out for a miracle. We know exactly how they feel here. This town's basket just so happens to be Peter and his Lord Jesus Christ. What happens? Silence and prayer and Tabitha arise. What a moment when they walk back into that room. The text says all of Joppa heard of this moment and many believed. There's rejoicing and happiness, and Peter sticks around for a while with Simon the Tanner. This is an interesting mention. He must have been a known disciple. This is where Peter will get his vision in chapter 10. It also reveals Peter's evolution, as tanners would have been outsiders and working on hides and would have been borderline unclean. Seems here Peter continues to leave his Jewish roots behind him. What's the point of this story in our text? It's a lot like our first story. Peter enters the town, and with him comes the power of the Son of God. With him comes the hope that can only be found in Jesus, right? That's in both stories. We know that Jesus left his place in eternity to be born and to live and to die just so he could save us. The Son of God came to die and then ascended to his throne forever, created the world and sustains the world, the universe, forever. This Son of Man, this person of the Trinity of God, does all this, and he sends Peter to this woman in Joppa to bring her from death to life. This is who your Savior is. He lived for you, died for you. He made the payment demanded for you. He sent people into your life for you. He sends you into the lives of others. Amen. Do you believe in the only Son of God? Is the only question that will matter. Amen. Many important things in this life you live, but it is all meaningless if hell is your destination in the end. All are sinners in need of saving, in need of repentance and heart change and faith in this Jesus who holds all things together yet cares for you specifically is the only way. Do you believe? Has Jesus defeated the grave for you? Well, faith here is only half of our story. The other half of this question is, do you go? Amen. No faith spreading through Lydda or through Joppa without Peter and his willingness to go. You may say, well, others can do this. I'll just keep my faith. This is the world we live in. Everyone in it for themselves. The isolation that COVID brought to many grows this urge to pull away further, to take care of you and you alone. This reminds me of this thing I read somewhere. It was online. It was about a school. I've seen it in various forms. It was happened in a school. It happened in businesses. It's a story people take to prove a point. It was to teach cooperation. Every person's name is written on a balloon. And they fill the room with balloons with all your names on them. So this room full of balloons, everyone has a balloon. Then you're given a time limit to find your balloon with your name on it. Time comes and goes, and the room is chaos, running through the balloons, searching for your name, and very few people find their balloon. The task is repeated, but this time the instruction is pick up any balloon and find the person whose name is on it. Within minutes, everyone has their balloon. What changed? Well, people were moved from inward thinking to outward thinking. This is what we must do as Christians. If we only think of our own salvation, then we leave the world in chaos. You see, we cannot simply step back and say, I found my faith, I've got my faith, my balloon. Hopefully everyone else finds theirs. Our text reveals very clearly today that there were many disciples in this area. This means many believers in these areas. This means the gospel has reached these areas, and yet the faith of many came from the gospel from Peter. Which means others may very well go, but you are also called to go, and someone in your life is waiting on you. Do you go? One more day, maybe one day too long. Will you go? Eternity at stake. Salvation at the door, but it must be heard to be saved. Will it be heard from you? Will you go? I fear that many in this world are clutching their own balloon. They found their balloon. They've got it tight grasp, and they're ignoring everyone else. And in doing so, they reveal the balloon they think they have was never theirs. Faith is only faith if lived out.
Amen.
Who needs to see your faith lived out today? Also understand that if you go, gospel seeds are all you can accomplish. The rest is up to Jesus, and no better hands to be in. The first time, the 10th time, the 100th time you share the good news. We don't know when the fire will be lit, but we keep carrying the kindling, and others come behind you will keep carrying. So that person in your life will have every opportunity for a fire, for Jesus, for eternity. It's not on you to complete their salvation, but it does begin with you. Will you go? We close this morning by turning to the words of Peter himself. We see the stories of his travels and of his teachings, of the miracles performed. He speaks of Christ boldly and calls on others to do the same. We see all this from Peter. But why? How does he do it? Why does he do it? Well, 1 Peter 1, verse 1 says this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. The answer is because He has been born again. He has been made new. This is why he must speak. This is why he must travel. This is why he must lead the church. Born again means a longing for others to be born again. A longing for others to feel the love of God and to be transformed by the Spirit of God. A longing for others to know that an imperishable inheritance awaits them in heaven forever if they would only believe. I pray this is your thought this morning. I pray that you are driven by the words of Peter, by the Spirit inside of you. If you are not sure about this Spirit or this faith in your life, then believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Your inheritance will be secure. Then you carry this message, this repentance, this heart change to all, just like Peter. And just like Peter, you will see the Spirit. You will see it move. What is on your heart today? Bring it to your Heavenly Father as we sing. The world longs to see Jesus through you. Will they?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the books of Acts. And we can see how the church was born, how it was developed, how it grew. Father, we can see your sustaining grace on these pages. We can see the words of Paul and Peter and their hearts for you. Father, as we pray and sing and prepare to leave this place, give us the heart that you gave Peter. Give us the courage that you gave Paul, these apostles, these disciples we read about. Father, help us realize it's the same Spirit. It's the same salvation. Help us be willing to go. In Jesus' name I pray.